that's going to affect their whole way of seeing things and the way they process the Word of God as well. And what about their friends? Who are they hanging out with? All those things are areas where we need to consider protecting our children. We can't hand them over to the world to disciple them. That's really our job, to disciple them. In 1 Samuel 3:13, see what the Lord said to the priest Eli, because he didn't watch over or restrain his sons from evil. He said, I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. And so that's kind of that's a warning. Deuteronomy 6 is really an encouragement to us. I love this scripture. This is God's clear commission to us regarding our children in this next generation. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." I'm like, I'm curious what that word impress means in the Hebrew. Well, it used the word inculcate, which actually I wasn't familiar with, so I had to look it up. But it means to drive, to force on, to impress by frequent admonition, to teach and enforce by frequent repetitions, to urge on the mind. How many times have we maybe said to our kids, how many times have I told you this or that? Well, you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, we need to not grow weary in giving frequent admonitions and frequent repetitions of the Word of God. In the King James, it says to teach them diligently. Okay, going on with verse 7. Talk about them, God's Word, when you sit at home. So around the table at mealtime, in the living room, when you're hanging around the house, working in the garden. Talk with them when you walk along the road. So literally, you know, go on walks with them and talk about God's Word. But also, I believe this refers when we're traveling about in our cars, on a bike ride, going to grandma and grandpa's, on a family vacation or outing, that we are talking about God's Word with our kids. And when you lie down, you know, read God's Word to them as they're going to bed at night. Speak His Word over them. Pray over them. And when you get up, when you greet your children in the morning, when you help them get ready, speak God's Word to them. Really, this talks about all day long, right? Every waking moment. So, I mean, I think that's probably an emphasis that God is giving us. He wants us to be really intentional about teaching our children His Word and being willing to repeat it a lot as we do. Look at how much God wants us and our children to have His Word in front of them. Verse 8, tie them, the Word of God, as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates and on your cupboard doors and on your bathroom mirrors and wherever else you need to put them to remind yourself of the Word of God. My family can tell you I have our kitchen cupboards. Let's just say, you can't see very much of the wood on them. And so we need to pass on to our children the truths and the things that God has taught us. And as a body of Christ, really, we're commissioned, all of us are, to do that. Look at Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. So we've benefited, haven't we, from things that we've been taught by our parents, grandparents, especially if they're in the Lord. But we've benefited from the things that our ancestors in the Bible have written and recorded for us. We will not hide them from our descendants, from our children. We will tell the next generation. Let's just make that proclamation in our heart. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, and He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. And why? So that the next generation will know Him. So they'll hear His voice. They'll know their God. Even the children yet to be born And they in turn will tell their children. So it's talking about the generations, telling your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and then the result. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors. And this is what happens when we don't teach the next generation. They became a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Psalm 145 says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." So we need to tell our children about God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to us, his faithfulness to throughout the generations, and teaching God's word will show them all the faithfulness that he showed to his people from the time of creation. And we also need to teach them the faithfulness of God to us as a nation. Our nation, we are really, really privileged and honored to live in a nation. Traveling to other nations, I even have a greater appreciation for that, as much as we struggle here now. Our nation and our form of government and our constitution was founded on biblical principles, and we really have a beautiful Christian heritage, and we want to be able to pass it on to our children. And if we don't teach them about this Christian heritage, the baton isn't going to be passed on. And so we need to do that. We need to be vigilant to teach them. God continually reminded the Israelites of their history, all the amazing things that he had done. He didn't want them to forget. Psalm 106 gives us an example of what happened when the Israelites did not remember God's word. Verse 7, "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your kindnesses, and they rebelled at the sea." Down to verse 13, "But they soon forgot what he, the Lord, had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold." In other words, they missed out on walking in God's purposes because they didn't wait for his plan to unfold. And why was that? It's because they weren't remembering what the Lord had done or his kindnesses. They gave in to their craving. They put God to the test. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot. It just shows how ridiculous it is. You know, that's what they were giving praise to. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things. They did not believe his promise, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. When we're no longer remembering God's word and keeping it in our heart, it's really hard for us to believe and receive his promises. And it's also really easy to slip into the customs and the ways of the world and actual practices of society that actually oppose the word of God. Because if we don't know God's word, then we don't even know sometimes what it is that opposes his ways. Does that sound a little bit like the day we're living in? I think it does. And those verses that I just shared from Jeremiah 10, 2 and 3, to not learn the ways of the nations and to realize that the customs and the practices of the nations, the world, that they're empty, that they're passing away, they're unsatisfactory. The devil doesn't want God in our children's lives, and he wants to eliminate their knowledge of God in any possible way so that they won't trust in him. And so I just want to examine, just take a little bit of time together to look at some of these ideologies that are being promoted in the time that we're living in, where the enemy is out there to kill and mutilate our kids and to erase God from their minds, and basically to attack the discipling responsibility that we have of this next generation, just to name a few. And I'm not going to talk about all these, but there's evolution, atheism, humanism. And basically humanism is making man and man's opinions God Instead of serving the living God, we make man our God and what man thinks. Then there's the transgender movement. There's abortion. The narrative that parents, that they actually don't have the right to direct their children's education. And that's an attack on us because sometimes that starts to affect our thinking. And the attempt to remove any vestige of God from our Christian heritage that we have in this nation from our kids' curriculum. So one of the three things that I want to look at, I think this water is for me. One of the first things I want to look at as we examine these customs that have been adopted from the world by mingling with them, according to what I just read in Psalm 106:35, is evolution. Evolution attacks the fact that a loving heavenly Father created us and the world we live in. And if we just evolved, if God didn't create us, then basically we're just animals. And what we do doesn't really matter. We don't have any morality or purpose. I mean, they don't say these things, but really this is what it leads to. It was our existence. It was impersonal. It wasn't a personal God that created us, if this is true. And we're just here by chance. And if God doesn't exist, if we just evolve, then we're not accountable to him. We can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter if we take the life of human beings. That's really where it leads to. It doesn't matter if we hurt or hate each other along the way because we just evolved. We're just animals. But praise God, that's not true. I don't even like to say all those words, you know. It's not true. There is an intimate, loving God who personally knit us together in our mother's womb. And knowing this will help us realize that we are valuable. We are treasured by God. And oh my, the children and the young people of this generation need to know they're valuable. You guys are valuable. You are treasured by God. You're not an accident. Psalm 139 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body." So that's before we even looked human in our mother's womb. God saw us then. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That means we have a destiny. God has a plan for our lives. We're not here by happenstance. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So God is thinking about us. My goodness, that many thoughts? He's thinking about us all the time. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if we know that God has prepared works for us to do, then we can connect in with what he's created us to do. We're not just floundering meaningless in this life. We can, again, be like David in Acts 13:36, where he served the purposes of God in his generation. And then another ideology that's really from the pit of hell is the whole transgender movement. It's an all-out onslaught of the enemy against who God created us to be. If our children truly understand that it was the God of the universe that specifically created them, then there's no question about whether they're a male or a female. They weren't mistakenly put into the wrong body. And you know what? We can't be silent on this. It's uncomfortable to have to speak up about some of these things, but I learned just this past week there was legislation in Minnesota on this issue. And you know, with the Holy Spirit, we can combat this destruction that the enemy is trying to bring on our young people. And then the third thing I want to talk about is abortion. Contending for our children means standing between them and this spirit of abortion that wants to end their lives. The devil wants to cut off our kids' destinies, and he wants to cut them off as soon as he can. And this is really personal to me because when I was pregnant with Josiah, the devil was really trying to kill him. I was in a crisis pregnancy, and the doctors, two specialists, when I went to see them about the issues I was having, told me that I should, they recommended I abort him to save my life, that I could die. They told me three different ways I could die if I continued on with my pregnancy. I can't say that I didn't have any fear. You know, I had to face that, but I knew that my baby was a human being and not a clump of cells. And I couldn't justify ending his life to save mine. And so I had to walk through that. Miraculously, God kept us both alive. Josiah is serving the Lord with his wife and little one, and little one to come. There, I said it. So I got his permission. God miraculously brought us both through. And what, but going through that really opened my eyes to the reality of things that pregnant women are facing in conversations with doctors and other things. And I just want to say right now, if you have had an abortion, and just statistically, there's probably people in here that have, do you know what? What Jesus did on the cross is more than sufficient to totally forgive you and restore you. And if you haven't talked to someone that you trust about this and worked through it and received that forgiveness, I just really beg you to do that. There's people that have walked through it. There's like all kinds of resources out there to help you. So I just didn't want to go on before I said that, because I'm going to just talk about this whole spirit of abortion. And I want you to know that God's unconditional forgiveness is there if you have had an abortion. Abortion and the spirit behind it actually isn't anything new. The devil has really been devastating the human race with this whole thing of ending the lives of our children, both before they're born and after they're born, for generations. It's like he's hungry for the blood of children. And so it's nothing new. In the Old Testament, we see the ancient god of Moloch is mentioned numerous times. And that God demanded the blood of children, the blood sacrifice of children. And it's the same demonic spirit that's behind abortion today. Sadly, God's people in the Old Testament, a lot of times they went astray and they followed these same practices of the nations that they started to mingle with. In Psalm 106, verse 27, it says, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, and the land was desecrated by their blood. Jeremiah 32, they built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind, that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. God actually had some pretty severe things to say about those who did that, but not only them, but to the people who closed their eyes to it and did nothing about it. In Leviticus 20, it says, say to the Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the members of the community close their eyes when a man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. So we no longer live under the old testament, the old covenant, and we no longer live under these consequences. But you can see here God's passion for our children. He actually called the children they were sacrificing, his children. Listen to what he said to Ezekiel, chapter 16. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered who? My children, and sacrificed them to idols. The babies and children actually belong to God. They're his. He just entrusted them to us to take care of them, to raise them, to love them, and to disciple them. It's clear in God's word that a baby that's being formed in the womb is a human being. It's not just a clump of cells. God talks about him like a real person. Listen in Jeremiah 1:5. God speaks to Jeremiah. Before I formed you. So who was forming Jeremiah? God was. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And then David says in Psalm 22:10, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. And then again, Psalm 139:13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So God is very interested in these little babies and in our children. And we can also see it in the New Testament in the way that Jesus spoke about and the way that he treated little children. When the disciples were bringing, when the mothers were bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed, the disciples were like pushing them away. And it says that Jesus was indignant. He was really upset about that. He said, let the little children come to me. This is in Mark 10. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and he blessed them. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus warns about causing little ones to stumble. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So that's pretty strong. So God really cares about our children and he doesn't want them led astray. He wants us to disciple this next generation. And for a long time, our society has been in the pattern of rejecting God's ways. And now we're reaping some of the ugly benefits of that. But there's hope. I just want to say there's lots of hope. God calls his people to come back to him and repent of their evil and change their ways. And when we do that, God's mercy and grace comes flowing in and we can see a change. In Jeremiah 3, he says, return. That the Hebrew definition of that word return is to turn back, which basically is what repentance means. Turn, return, faithless people. I will cure your backsliding. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception and an untruth. I just want to make a note here about idolatry, because sometimes we just think like, oh yeah, well, you know, I'm not bowing down to, you know, an idol. Well, really, idolatry is when we exalt anything above God, when we exalt our own opinions above him, when we exalt our own way of doing things above him. And when we do that, it's said that it leads to deception. It leads to untruth. It leads us to believe what's not true. It's like once you start to deceive yourself, you start to believe it. And then, these people out there that were like, how can they just lie like that? Well, you know what? When you get into the pattern of telling lies and deceiving yourself, you actually begin to believe it. And it's like, I heard just recently, it actually kind of changes things, like things in your brain when you are practicing lying. And so when we are worshiping somebody else's opinion, man's opinion, the opinion of this present age, when we're putting it again above what God says is true, we end up deceiving ourselves. But the last part of verse 23 is filled with hope. It says, surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And may I add America, I think I put that up there. Yes. And that word salvation actually means the word rescue. And I think we need rescue in our nation. It means rescue personally, nationally, and spiritually. So that's a pretty comprehensive salvation that the Lord is promising us if we return to him. The next verse, however, gives us the results of continuing to live in idolatry of this age. It says that our sons and daughters will be consumed. It says, from our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our ancestors' labors, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. And we don't want our sons and daughters consumed. We want them fulfilling the purposes of God in their generation. In Jeremiah 6, I think we have a very relevant analysis of the time we're living in right now. It says, he says, their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of God is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. And it's interesting that word offensive means rude and arrogant. How many times have we heard, like in the day we're living in, when people stand up for what God's word says and speak it out, it's like they get accused of being offensive, of being rude, of being arrogant. But we should take heart because we're in good company. It sounds like the saints through the ages have faced that same sort of thing when, you know, those that don't know the Lord have their ears closed to him. And when they find his word offensive to them, it says they find no pleasure in it. Well, now the hope-filled part here. In verse 16, we hear God's call to the wayward and to those who are doing wicked things. Here's what he says to him. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. You know, a crossroads implies that we have, like, mostly two choices to make at a crossroads, right? So we can either go the world's way or we can go God's way. Ask the ancient paths. What are the ancient paths? Those are the things that God has showed us in his word, the way that we're to walk. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest, a resting place for your souls. And that call is still going out to us to this day. We're standing at that crossroads right at this time in history in our land, and we can ask for those ancient paths, for the paths of righteousness that for generations that God asks his people to walk in. It's revealed in his word. We have it. We don't have to wonder what it is. And his word never goes out of style. His ways never go out of style. And his word always brings us life. And it will bring rest to our souls. Proverbs 24:11, God said to rescue those that are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. So when we're at this crossroads, we're at a place where we need to contend for our children. We need to fight for them. We're in a contest. We are in a battle. Like, I don't ever remember being in since I've lived. So let's contend for our children. Let's intercede for them. Let's protect them. Let's not be silent. We can't be silent when unrighteous laws are being passed. We need to vote for righteous leaders in our county, not just nationally, in our county, in our state, in our nation. And we need to pray for our leaders. That is super important. Even if we don't like them, right? Or we don't like what they're doing, we need to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 2, Paul urges us to pray and intercede for all those in authority. So that, why? So that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So prayer is a huge, huge part of seeing a shift in our nation. So we got to put that together with our action. And then in contending for our children, these are just reminders, things I shared at the beginning. We need to model for them what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And we need to to speak God's word over them. And that's how I want to end today. I want to have you join me in speaking and declaring two scriptures over our children in this next generation that Adam and I have actually prayed and declared over our children even before they were born. We started to pray these two scriptures. So if we could have those up here, I want to actually have us declare this together, okay? So let's start. Lord, according to Isaiah 54, 13 and 14, we declare that all of our children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their shalom. Great will be their well-being, their happiness, their health, their prosperity, and their peace. In righteousness, they will be established. Tyranny will be far from them. They will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed from them. It will not come near them. And according to Psalm 22, 30, 31, we declare that posterity, our descendants, our children, and our children's children will serve you. We declare that future generations will be told about you. They will proclaim your righteousness. They will declare your righteousness to a people yet unborn, to those who are yet to come. Thank you, Lord. You have done it. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.